Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath once again. Today we're going to continue our series. We started last week. It's a two-part series. Our last message, we began to look at 10 ways to identify the beast's power. We talked about how we might not be able to name names, but we can certainly be on the lookout for identifying characteristics of the beast's power. Now, these identifying characteristics themselves, they're not speculation. They are either direct statements or direct implication in Scripture. And then under each point, we talked about some things that could possibly come to pass, could, support that direct statement. And some of those things, some of the supporting things were maybe a bit speculative, but the main point is not. Also mentioned, just by way of reminder, we'll often be referring to the beast power today, and sometimes we're talking about the beast of Revelation 13:1, the political beast, or the false prophet mentioned later in Revelation, but generally speaking, that beast power, that unified political religious front. We also talked about, touched on a little bit, that we believe for many years within the Church of God community, that this power is going to arise out of Europe. We take this understanding from the progression of world empires, the prophecies in Daniel, going from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians, the Greek, and then Roman empires, and we believe that this beast power will arise out of a resurrected Roman Empire, and that's sort of a subject in and of itself, and we'll perhaps address that at another time, but we'll kind of take that as a given for today. And so the five characteristics, just by way of a quick review, that we referred to last time to help us identify the beast power are: one, that the beast power's authority will come from Satan; two, its roots will be in Babylon through Rome; three, it will have an army at its command; four, it will blaspheme God; and five, people will worship the beast. So today we'll continue on and look at the next five characteristics, and at the end we'll get into a little bit of maybe a bit of speculation on in the order in which things might appear. And again, I want to emphasize that these identifying characteristics come from Scripture. They are not speculation. Now, how exactly they might manifest themselves and the order that they come into, that's a little bit of an educated guess, you might say. So today, let's continue on with our study in 10 ways to identify the beast's power. I will just mention a couple other things just by way of reference. I mentioned these last week. I'll be referencing quite a bit out of the book of Revelation Unveiled. This is a UCG publication. I have the much sought-after large print edition from years ago. I don't know if you can find these anymore, but this one's mine with markups and notes, and no, you can't have it. The other book I'll be looking at today is a commentary on the book of Daniel by John Walford. He also does a commentary, I believe, on the book of Revelation. We'll refer to this a little bit today. And also mentioned last time that about a year ago, I gave two sermons. One was in May of last year, May 18th of 2019, entitled The Two Women of Revelation, where we compared Revelation 12, where it characterizes God's true church as a woman, and then Revelation 17, where it characterizes a false church as a woman, as a harlot. And then on June the 15th of last year, 2019, I gave a sermon about who are the beast and false prophets. So if some things might seem a little bit unclear, or you kind of maybe need a little reference, you can go and find those sermons on the UCG website. So just mention that here before we get into things. So let's jump back in where we left off last time. Last time we left off in Revelation 13, verse 15. We left off there talking about how the beast would be worshipped. The system of government, certainly, but very likely the beast himself will be worshipped as a man. And we talked about how that might seem far-fetched, but as recently as World War II, we've seen men, emperors, worshipped as gods. We talked about a variety of reasons of which people would be willing to worship a man. whether they're doing it because they think his policies and economics are great, whether they're doing it because they believe he's some sort of a miracle worker and that's how they need to get their next meal, or whether they do it under threat of death, we see that people will worship the beast and the beast power. So with that in mind, let's continue in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and let's pick it up right where we left off. Let's pick it up starting in verse 16. Revelation 13, verse 16. It says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It says no one can buy or sell without this mark of the beast. What this indicates then is that the beast power will have control of the world's economy. The beast power will have control over the world's economy. So you might wonder, well, how can this happen? Well, it seems like a likely starting place would be with a single world currency. Now, if we look at what we believe to be true in the resurrected Roman Empire, and this is going to come out of Europe, back in 1992, the euro became a common currency, at least on paper. Now, it took a few years before to kind of get off the ground and people began using it, but by 1999, it was used widely. Slowly but eventually, such currencies such as the German mark, the French franc, the Italian lira, were phased away. As of 2018, 19 out of the 27 countries in the European Union used the euro as their sole currency. Many African and other Eastern European nations have now begun to peg the value of their own currency, not against the US dollar as they did for years, but against the euro. So we're beginning to see the euro definitely take hold and have some steam. Having this current common currency is one step. But there's still an issue. There's still an issue in and amongst the nations of Europe. There's quite a bit of financial disparity between some of the larger central nations like France and Germany and some of the smaller ones, of course, like Greece, Italy, Spain. Financially, they've been a little bit weaker. And so what this runs into is basically the value of a euro, what your euro will buy in, say, Germany versus what it might buy in Greece. There's been challenges with that. And so one of the things that some of the stronger nations have long resisted was being willing to, so to speak, absorb the debt of some of these financially weaker nations. But recently, faced with the economic challenges that were brought on by COVID-19, this pandemic, German Chancellor Angela Merkel and French President Emmanuel Macron have proposed a bailout program for these nations. This is from a New York Times article written May 19th, 2020 by Stephen Erlanger. The title of the article is One Crisis Too Many: How the Coronavirus Pushed Germany to Shift Course. Germany has a very strong economy, and so they didn't want to take on the debts of these smaller nations. But a proposal was made by their own chancellor and the French president to maybe take on some of that debt. And so here's an excerpt from this article. It says, the proposal was a clear recognition of the threat presented by the pandemic, whose full economic carnage has yet to be felt. And it was an attempt to overcome the deepening divisions within the European Union, between the frugal North and the devastated South, between Brussels and Central European authoritarian governments over how to respond. It also reflected the fact that with Britain gone, and this brings up an important point. Now, for many years, we kind of wondered with Britain as a part of the EU, but yet Britain being, you know, a part of Israel, as we believe and understand, being from Ephraim, how could they be involved in this beast power? But then all of a sudden, Britain pulled out, isn't part of the EU anymore. Kind of let a lot more of those puzzle pieces fit in place. But it says, going on with the article, it says, it's also reflected that with Britain gone, Germany and France, two very countries that represent Europe's largest and most powerful economies, now have more room to assert themselves if they can only find common ground. When they agree, they normally carry the rest of the member states along with them. So now you see Germany and France kind of putting their money where their mouth is, so to speak. Once established, Europe will have an economy that will rival the United States and likely surpass it in a short time. And that's not all. Going back to the book of Revelation, talking about this mark, talking about the ability to buy and sell, says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now, there's been a lot of speculation and guesstimation about what this might be. You know, I've seen all kinds of things. In my younger days, I may have endeavored in some of these things myself to try to figure out, okay, who is the beast? And you've seen things where people say, okay, you know, A equals 1 and Z equals 26. And if you add up a person's name, what's their number come to? Or sometimes it was thought, you know, the number of letters in their names. So like, you know, for me, it would be Daniel, D-A-N-I-E-L, that's 6. And Edward, that's 6. And then Preston. Oh, that's 7. Good. Okay. So I'm not the beast. My number is 667 by that, using that methodology. There's been all sorts of speculation what this could be. Tattoos, barcodes, social security numbers, a microchip, how it might work out. All those things are possible. I'm not going to go into a bunch of speculation. I will say it's very unlikely. I don't think people are going to actually have the number 666 tattooed on their forehead. I don't think the beast is going to have that because I think that'd be a little bit too obvious. But here's what we will focus on with this scripture. It says, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom, what it says in verse 18. We can read through this section of scripture and get caught up in numbers and trying to play all these like little math games. I think most of you know me. I'm kind of a nerd. I'm a math guy. You know, like I said, I've gone through those exercises in my younger days. But it says, be wise. Be wise. You know, we think we're wise sometimes. And oftentimes there's a saying, and I don't remember exactly how it goes, is no one's more foolish than the man who thinks he's wise. You know, be wise. If a point in time comes when you can't buy or sell anything, not just electronics, okay, but food. And remember what we've read about some of the plagues that are going to happen, how food is going to be in scarce supply, and even if you could find it, could you buy it? What if your money is no good, literally no good anymore? Can't make a house payment. You're out on the streets. How long would it take for us to begin feeling all alone? Like no one cared, like God had abandoned us. No, we need to be wise and understand these things are just physical. These things are just physical, no matter how much the temptation is to give in to that beast power, to buying into the system of the beast power, to accepting the mark in that sense. We must be wise and we must be strong. We need to stay sharp. You know, identifying the beast power isn't just kind of a fascinating pastime, and I'm not saying we need to, you know, get caught up in all kinds of wild and crazy speculation. But we need to be on the lookout. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us, and we need to be wise. So with that being said, the sixth way, then, to identify the beast power is that the beast power will control the world economy. The beast power will control the world's economy. A time is coming when we will not be as financially and economically as secure as we are now. Probably none of us is ready for that, and truly, when the time comes, there's very little we can do but put our faith and trust in God. But we need to be wise, and certainly that includes being financially wise, but we need to be spiritually wise and not let money, not let the economy be what drives our faith. We need to let our trust in God be what drives us. not the trust in the dollar or the euro or the pound or any other form of currency. All right, let's continue going on here. We've finished Revelation 13, so we're going to now pick up the story about the beast over in Revelation 17. Over in Revelation 17. Again, we referenced some of this last time, and as mentioned, covered this extensively in a sermon about a year ago. So we're going to kind of go forward here, jump into Revelation 17 about halfway through Revelation 17, verse 8. Just a quick review. The first part identifies this harlot, this false church. It's verse 5, it says, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." And again, last time we talked about how that goes back and takes all of its roots back in Babylon, which basically was an exercise in defying God, building that tower of Babel. And again, won't rehash all of that. But that's the context here. And so picking up in verse 8, Revelation 17 and verse 8, it says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Again, referring, we understand, to be that resurrected Roman Empire. Verse 9 says, "Here is the mind that which has wisdom." Again, admonition. We need to be wise. We need to be on the lookout. It says, "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." These ten kings fit perfectly with what we read back in Revelation 13, verse 1. Just hold your finger there in Revelation 17. Turn over, it's just a page or so in my Bible. Revelation 13, verse 1 is where we started the series of messages. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So we see this theme, these ten heads, these ten crowns. But beyond that, we have even more information about these ten horns, these ten crowns. Let's go back. You can leave a marker here in Revelation. We'll be coming back there. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 2, Daniel has this vision, and we'll pick it up, or excuse me, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision, we'll pick it up in verse 2. He says, "Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." I remember, what's the sea represent? The sea represents basically all the nations of the earth, the world as a whole, everything, you know, beyond what they would have been exposed to there in Israel, in the Middle East, and what they could see. It says, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. For the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." These beasts correspond to the dream about the statue back in Daniel 2. Again, this would be perhaps a whole other separate study we can do about these beasts, but these correlate to the four ruling empires that would rule over the earth. The lion here in Daniel 7 corresponds to the gold head in Daniel 2 being Babylon. The bear here, corresponding to the silver chest and arms, correlates to the kingdom of Persia, which conquered Babylon. The bronze belly and thighs and the leopard here correspond to Greek. You know, the Greek army was very fast and then eventually was divided up and split up among the four generals, as we read about the four heads. Then we get to the legs of iron, the exceedingly strong beast, which corresponds to Rome. History shows that these empires all ruled the world in successful order. One absorbed, conquered the other. The Roman Empire was by far the strongest. Here we read that it has these 10 horns, which correspond, we believe, to the 10 kingdoms we read about and the 10 kings in Revelation 17. This is shown just a little bit later on in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 20, it says, "And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in the favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." Now, this is very clearly talking about an end-time prophecy, because none of that has happened yet, right? This speaks of the return of Christ. Verse 23 and verse 24 continues, it says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings." I'd like to call on John Walvoord's commentary, the one I mentioned earlier about the book of Daniel. I have the hardback 2012 edition. It's available pretty much anywhere, pretty inexpensive, I think maybe $10, $15, something like that. This is from page 215. About Daniel 7, verse 23 through 24. It says, "The 10 horns of the vision are declared to be 10 kings that shall arise. They clearly are simultaneous in their reign, because three of them are disrupted by the little horn, who is another ruler, but is not given the title of king here." All right, so it's not just one of the other 10 kings, it's someone else. "He will also be different from the 10 horns and shall subdue three of them." It says, "If the 10 kings are in power at the end of the age, which also seems to be supported by the 10 kings of Revelation 13:1 and 17:12, it follows that they must still be future. The fact that they appear in the book of Revelation, written long after the fall of the Greek Empire, plainly relates them to the Roman Empire in its final stage." So this isn't just some, you know, theory that, you know, I came up with, or that United Church of God teaches. Bible scholars recognize that these 10 kings correspond to the 10 horns here in Daniel chapter 7. Laying out the timeline and understanding this correlation, and that those things written in Revelation 17 were long after the fall of the Greek Empire, it's clear that this is an end-time prophecy. Verse 25 here in Daniel 7 says, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Now remember, this is this little horn, okay? It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Well, what's that mean? We've talked about this before. Time refers to a year. So a time, 1 year, times two more years. So that's three. A half a time. It's 3.5 years. Corresponds to 42 months in the tribulation, as we again mentioned last time. It will clearly be opposing God, opposing his rule. These 10 kings, then, it seems, will be domineered and led by that little horn, the beast power. Now, what makes this group of 10 kings so unique is that, generally speaking, kings, nations, kingdoms, they kind of like to be their own king, their own nation, their own kingdom. They kind of are in charge and they like to stay in charge. But we see here that they're going to be willingly aligned. So if we go back to Revelation 17, hopefully you did a better job than I did of keeping your marker there. Revelation 17. Picking it up in verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12 just to review. Verse 12, it says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." So again, the beast isn't one of these kings. He's got authority over them. It says, verse 13, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." There will be a willingness to go along with this beast leadership. This is from UCG's booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled. It says, "The beast these horns collectively form will be a short-lived end-time empire ruled by Satan. As we will see later, it will be commercially driven political, religious, and military entity similar to the empire ruled by ancient Babylon." So it seems there will be a coalition of these 10 kings, or 10 horns, 10 nations, 10 regions. How that's defined exactly, we don't know. There are some groupings today that group geographically, group Europe geographically already, and they do divide it into 10 nations, or 10 regions rather. As mentioned, there are 27 individual countries there in the EU, but when you start looking at them, it won't be hard to see how they could be absorbed. Some of the smaller ones may be formed into a small region, such as like Central States or Baltic States. There's other speculations over the years that it might be, you know, groups of nations grouped by their languages, 10 different languages. I don't know how much stock I put into that. My own, and again, this is Dan's own personal speculation, is that I believe at some point there'll be some sort of a common language there in the beast power. Some think it may have to do with some sort of economic rating, where really strong nations that have a strong economy are rated a 10, and then, you know, other groups that are smaller, like, Greece being, and I'm not trying to pick on Greece, but being bankrupt, are maybe weaker at a 1. Again, lots of different speculations, and I'm not going to go into all those, but the Bible makes it very plain. There will be a group of 10 kings, or horns, nations, rulers, whatever term you want to use, who give their power to the beast. So the seventh way to identify the beast power is that it will have a coalition, for lack of a better word, of 10 kings or nations or regions. And those will be ruled and led by the beast power. Now, did you notice something that we read back in Daniel 7? Should have told you to keep a marker there in Daniel 7 as well. Daniel chapter 7, something we kind of read over quickly, but I'd like to go back. Daniel 7:24 says, "The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. So this is after the 10. So we believe to be the beast power, the political beast, perhaps. It says, he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Seems that there may be a little bit of infighting here in and amongst this group of 10 kings. I think if we understand what we read in Daniel 2, and we can go ahead and begin turning there, Daniel 2, we've talked about the statue, but this fits with how this statue is described when we get to the very end of the statue. Again, we talked about the head as solid gold, okay? And then we have, you know, the chest and arms of silver, the belly, thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, but it gets different when we get down to the feet. When we get down to the feet, Daniel 2, starting in verse 41. It says, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. It says, and as the 10 toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now, you look at Europe today, you've got strong economies, you've got weak economies, you've got strong military presence, you've got weak military presence, you've got strong leaders, you've got weak leaders. Verse 43, it says, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. The New Living Translation translates part of it this way. It says, but while some parts will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. In verse 43, it talks about mingled with the seed of men. Now, most commentaries agree that that is talking about intermarriage, basically, between these countries. And of course, some speculate, you know, well, the king of this country marry the daughter of another country. So there's kind of some sort of a loose alliance, just as we saw, you know, you read through the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. There was a lot of that that happened. But I'd like to read one more time from John Wolford's commentary on Daniel, this time in page 85. It says this, it says, while intermarriage may form an element of it, it is not necessarily the main idea. The important point is that the final form of the Roman Empire will include diverse elements, whether this refers to race, political orientation, or regional interest, and this will prevent the final form of the kingdom from having a real unity. Now, it's going to be led by this iron fist, basically, of the beast power. But not everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows, and in amongst these 10 kings. And nations. Shouldn't be too much of a surprise. How many people, when put in charge of something, really want to give that up? Whether it's, you know, a small duty or honor as a local dignitary, or if it's the king of his own sovereign nation, who wants to give that up? And we're told they're going to give it up willingly, but we're also told there's going to be some uneasy tension under the surface here. So I think we begin to see then our 8th way to identify the beast power. This coalition of 10 kings will not be as united as they appear. This coalition of 10 kings will not be as united as they appear. And again, it will be held together, no doubt, by the iron fist of the beast and the false prophet. Let's continue on then, working now towards our 9th way to identify the beast power. Picking it up back in Revelation 17. Back in Revelation 17. Verse 14. And says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So this coalition of 10 kings will fight Jesus Christ. They will lose, and we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Verse 15, it says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" Again, this points to the fact that the waters or the sea often represent the entire earth, people coming from all over, things focusing on Europe for a bit, and of course the Middle East where Jerusalem is. Verse 16 says, "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." Now we're beginning to see something very interesting here. It seems at the very end of the reign of the beast power, there will be real disunity. The 10 nations will actually turn against the harlot, this false religion, this false system founded back in Babylon. Again, Babylon, as you might recall, represents just an outright aggression, opposition to God's will. We talked about that when we went through that point last time, how it was a desire to make a name for oneself, not to be God's people. But it was a system, an ideology opposed to God. And we see these 10 kings are going to begin to turn on that. Verse 17, it says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose," this being the 10 kings, "For God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Now, here's something that we oftentimes take for granted and that we oftentimes overlook. But no matter how bad things might seem, no matter how bad persecution might get, no matter how worthless the money might be or food might be to come across, all these things are being performed ultimately to God's will. It is fulfilling his purpose, no matter how painful it may seem at the moment. Verse 18, then, here Revelation 17 concludes, says, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." A final definitive reminder that this great woman is representative of this system of thinking, this ideology that was laid out in the Garden of Eden by Satan when he deceived Adam and Eve and said, "You can figure it out on your own. You can use your own system. You don't need to listen to God." It's all connected. It all ties together. This woman that's called this great city, Babylon, that rules over the entire earth, will come to ruin. It will come to ruin. We see a little bit more written about this, about the collapse of the beast power here in Revelation 18. Just pick up a few verses here in Revelation 18. Starting in verse 9. It says, "The kings of the earth who commit fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." Continuing on, verse 17, he says, "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships of the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" This system is going to collapse. Many people, the world, those who bought into the system, they will have experienced a great deal of wealth, of prosperity, because they accepted that mark. They bought, they sold, they traded. they did well for themselves in a financial sense, but not in a spiritual sense. And they're going to see this system's collapse. That then is our ninth way to identify the beast's power. It will eventually collapse on itself. It will eventually collapse on itself. It will somehow hold together just long enough to join and unify to fight against Jesus Christ at his return. But it'll be crumbling on itself as it does so. This brings us then to our final way in which to identify the beast's power. This one you can probably guess, but let's go ahead and go through it. Go back to Daniel 2 for a moment. I could have told you today, just bring your book, the book of Daniel and book of Revelation. You would have had pretty much your resources, what you needed for today. Daniel 2. We read a little bit ago about the feet mixed of iron and clay, and the 10 toes there correspond to the 10 kingdoms or nations. Let's pick it up, verse 44. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, as it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." These feet, these 10 toes, every part of the statue, every ruling empire that has ever existed, it's going to be destroyed. And notice what it says. It's from this stone cut without hands. That's significant. Why is that significant? It's not man-made. It's not man-made. This, of course, represents the kingdom of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who will be returning to establish it. We just read in Revelation 17 and verse 14 that this will be Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But let's read the final definitive fate on the beast power in Revelation 19 today. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and I cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." This, of course, indicates those who went along, submitted, yielded to the beast's power. Verse 19, here we read about the beast. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." We see a summary being put together here as we come to this conclusion. It says, "These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." All the domination, all the terror, all the war, all the tyranny of the beast's power will come to an end. You can go and read on, and we know that Satan is bound away for 1,000 years, and we understand that he will be loosed for a little season after that time. course, you and I will already be spirit beings in the God family. But we understand then, this beast power, it will come to an end. As terrifying, as horrific, driven by Satan the devil, it will come to an end. And that then is our 10th way to identify the beast power. It will attack and be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his return. It will attack and be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his return. This might seem like a very obvious way in which to identify the beast power, but it's a very important one, and one that should give us a tremendous amount of hope and encouragement. All right, so at the beginning of this series, I promised you I'd try to put these in some sort of an order. I mentioned before, and let me please repeat, these 10 identifying characteristics, they're not speculative. We took them directly from Scripture. But putting them into an order of some sort, this is going to be speculative, although some portions of it are an educated guess. Obviously, some things have to happen, after others. Obviously, I think we can all guess what the last one's going to be on this list. Probably not too hard to figure out. And I would also mention that, many of these things will be ongoing. They might start at the beginning of the formation of the beast power, and it might take a little while for that to come into full fruition. So the order I'm going to put them in today kind of looks at, where things start, not necessarily where they will end. So just keep that in mind. So without any further ado, here goes. I think the first thing that we will see happen is that the beast's power will come from Satan. Now, I put this as first on the list, not because it's easy to identify. In fact, for most of the world, this will probably be the last thing that they identify. But for you and I, it needs to be the first thing. We must recognize that this system is in complete and total opposition to God. So I've put that as the first thing for us to identify. The second thing sort of goes along that lines. Again, I don't think most will recognize this, but for Bible scholars, those who study and put their faith in the Word, the prophecies of the Bible, I think the second thing we'll identify is that the beast's power will have its roots in Babylon, going back through Rome. Again, it might not be very obvious, but when you begin reading through Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and you understand this resurrected Roman Empire, I think we will see that this is the second thing we can begin to identify. And I think by understanding and looking towards the things that are happening in Europe, we already have done that. The third thing I think we'll begin to see, and this is where it gets into maybe a little more speculation, is that the beast power will control the world's economy. Now, as I said, that might not actually come to fruition to the very end, but I think we're seeing the roots of it already today, with more and more countries pegging their currency towards this European Union currency, or in some cases, downright adopting the European currency. The fourth thing that I think we'll begin to see is that the beast will blaspheme God. Now again, the full fruition of this may take some time, but I think you can already see the roots of it forming here in Europe. There in Europe, even through the coronavirus, I've seen a lot of praise given to systems of government, of ideas of nationalism, how superior it is and how it was able to save them. Not credit given to God. So that credit not going to God then is a form of blasphemy. So I think that's the fourth thing we'll see, is that beginning of the blaspheming of God. Not that, by the way, we're much better in the United States. I saw an interesting tidbit in the news. I don't know if any of you saw this. There was a referendum passed in Russia this past week. And kind of one of the highlights of that was that it basically allows for Vladimir Putin to stay in power until 2036. But you know what else it did? Is it officially banned or would not allow or recognize same-sex marriage in Russia and affirm the Russian people's belief in God. Who would have guessed that 25 years ago? Probably nobody living in this country. I wouldn't have. 10 years ago. But now, look how much things have changed. We're quickly going in the very opposite direction there. You know, recognizing same-sex marriage, unrecognizing, blaspheming God in that way. Just, it's amazing. And it just blew my mind when I saw that. But getting back to our list here. So fourth thing, I think we'll see blasphemy of God. The fifth thing is then worship of the beast. This kind of goes along with blasphemy. It may not come to its outright full, fulfillment where people are getting down on their knees, worshiping a man. But I think the worship of a system of government, it goes along with that blasphemy of God. So I think that's the fifth thing. Those things two, I think, are tied pretty close together. The sixth thing I think we'll begin to see is a grouping of 10 kings, regions, nations. This clearly has to happen in some sort of official way at some point. But, I think we're already beginning to see those roots happening. We've seen, this official European form many years ago, and it's 27 countries, and now we see how Great Britain has pulled out of it, and all these pieces are starting to fall in place, and I think we're seeing it quickly move to these 10 kings or 10 regions. The seventh thing, then, I think we'll see is that the beast power will have an army at its command. Once these 10 kings basically come together, there will be almost a de facto coalition. It'll probably be labeled as something like a peacekeeping force, like NATO or UN was. But we'll see some sort of official military unity there. Once those kings get together, I think the eighth thing we'll see is that they're probably not as unified as they appear. Like any group of nations, there will be differences of opinion. We read how three of these horns are going to be subdued by this other horn, by the beast power. So there's going to be some disunity, but it's going to be brought back into line. The ninth thing, of course, then to happen will be the beginning of the collapse of this beast power. It'll begin to collapse on itself towards the very end. Probably will occur pretty quickly, but it's fairly inevitable that it must happen and told that it'll turn on itself. And the tenth and final thing, very obviously, and this is the one that I have complete confidence that I've got it in the right order in, is that this power will attack and be destroyed by Jesus Christ at his return. So there you have it, Dan's utterly useless opinion on how we might see these things play out. Hopefully, though, along the way, we've learned a little bit more about this very frightening prospect of the beast, the false prophet, and the beast power they represent. And we've learned a little bit more on what it is we need to be on the lookout for today. I want to close with a section of scripture right in the middle of Revelation 13. It's interesting, it falls precisely in the middle of Revelation 13. You have verse 1 through 8 talk about the beast from the sea, the political power. And then you have verse 11 through 18 talk about the beast from the land, or the false prophet, the religious power. But right in the middle, verse 9 and 10, we're told something. I skipped over these before. I was saving them until now. And we'll conclude with them. Revelation 13, verse 9. Says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. The revelation is of Jesus Christ. John recorded it, but the revelation is of Jesus Christ. Throughout his ministry, in giving parables, Jesus Christ said, if you have an ear, hear. God's willing to share this information with you if we want to listen. We need to listen. In verse 10, he says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. We pray for peace. We pray for salvation. We pray that we might be taken to a place of safety to be spared some of this tribulation. But it says some bad things are going to happen. Jesus Christ there in the Olivet Prophecy says some are going to be persecuted and killed. But it concludes here. It says, here is the patience and faith of the saints. Things are going to happen. But you and I must have patience. We must have faith. It's going to get hard. Nobody said it's going to be easy. You read through these things and it's terrifying, it's troubling. But we know the story. As the old saying goes, I read the book, we win. We know what happens. This echoes what Jesus Christ said in Luke 21, verse 19. Let's turn there just real quickly. Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19, Jesus Christ. Here again, Luke 21, he's talking about some of the bad things that will happen. Luke 21, we'll back up verse 13. It says, "But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." You know, Satan is going to give a mouth to the beast and the false prophet. You know, but guess what? God says, I will give you a mouth too. You will have what you need. It says, you will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. You know, physically speaking, yeah, we might die. But you know, we have a new body coming. It says, by your patience, possess your souls. Frightening, difficult times lie ahead. But you and I can be vigilant. We can be careful. We can be studious. We can look out for these 10 identifying characteristics of the beast power. And by doing so, we'll increase in our patience. We'll grow in our faith as we march towards the kingdom of God.